You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Today, my job, and I want to jump right in, running out of time already, my job is to encourage your faith. I want you to walk out of here being filled with hope and being filled with faith. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, that what pleases God is faith. And I think a lot of times what we get frustrated with is we think that God responds to our frustration, but God doesn't respond to our frustration. I mean, you know, He's a good Father, amen? If you respond to the frustration of your kids, if you're a parent, that's a good way to raise bratty kids, right? If every time they just cry loud enough, frustrated enough, they get what they want. No, God is a good Father, so He doesn't respond to your frustration, but He responds to your faith. And another word for faith is hope, right? I want you to be filled with hope, to be filled with faith today. So today, I'm going to share with you a message that God has just put on my heart months ago to share here, and I know some hearts are going to be healed today. It's entitled Status Update. Everybody say Status Update. And we're going to explore the God who can change the unchangeable. You know, we live in a world of statuses. And I was thinking about this the other day. It's kind of a modern phenomenon, isn't it? Between Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and all the rest, we have the ability with one of these little devices to put out how we're feeling about our lives for the whole world to see. Somebody said to me one time when I was pastoring, they were putting some bad stuff on Facebook, and they said, Jesus doesn't care about Facebook. And I said, I beg to differ. I think He cares very much about it, because it is the ability for you to communicate how you feel about your life, the church, whatever, out for the whole world to see. And how many of you know that's a powerful thing? Now, I grew up in the 80s. Anybody else grow up in the 80s? Now, I had it all going on. I've talked about this in other sermons. But I had the Michael Jackson jacket. I had a mullet, and I permed the back. that's right. The ladies like that. But one of the things about the 80s is that we didn't have the technology that we have today. I can still remember my first cell phone, didn't happen until the 90s, was a bag phone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You carry around in the bag, and it was it was so cool to have a cell phone back then that sometimes I would pull up to stoplights and I would just act like I was on a phone, because everybody would look at you like, whoa, he must be important. And now I carry more technology in my pocket than existed in the entire decade of the 80s, right? And I was kind of thinking about it the other day. I wonder if I had grown up in this decade where we have the ability, again, to express ourselves for everybody to see. I think I, like so many others, because I was so messed up, probably would have abused it. I probably would have constantly been putting out this status update, if you will, about my life, trying to get some type of sympathy or just maybe a form of expression out there for the world to see. So today we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about how our statuses are deeper than just digital. Our statuses are actually our conclusions about ourselves and about our situation. You know, I recently Googled the phrase hopeless status, and I wasn't too surprised to see some of the things I saw. Somebody wrote this out for the whole world to see. They said, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm bored, I feel like crying, I can't even tell them apart anymore. Somebody just wrote these four words. They said, I do not matter. And they put that out for the world to see. One guy said, man, I'd be a good garbage man because I'm always down in the dumps. Somebody wrote this. Maybe this is the way last year went for you. Said, my life doesn't hand me lemons. My life throws grenades at me. Anybody relate? You know? And maybe it's always been there, but now this social media platform has given us a window into the wave of hopelessness that's growing across our society. And so my job today, again, is that you might be filled with hope. I love what the Apostle Paul prayed over the Roman church, and I'm praying this over you today. In Romans 15, 13, he said, may the God of hope, how many of you know our God is a God of hope, amen? May He fill you with all joy. joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray 2018 will be the year that you overflow with hope. I pray that you will be so filled with faith when you leave this room today that it will literally permeate the rest of your year. And, you know, I grew up in a place called Granite City, Illinois. It's not too far from here. And I could actually, if I looked just right, I could see the arch in St. Louis from my front yard. And there's a book called The 50 Worst Places to Live. A true story. Granite City is number 27 in the book. It's my claim to fame. It's a steel mill town. My dad was a welder in the mill. And I can remember just being so messed up. I was suicidal. I had a low sense of self-worth. And in my life, I was kind of wondering, you know, again, if I had had this kind of platform that we have today, I'm sure that back then I would have expressed it. But just recently, I drove into that town. I actually had the opportunity to preach at a church that is right across the street from the high school I grew up. I got to introduce you to this guy too, Jesse. It's just an amazing church that's really reaching people. And I couldn't help but begin to weep as I drove into that town, because I have had God change my status. How many of you know that God can change the unchangeable? Amen? See, here's the thing. I have a Facebook account like most of you guys do. Pastor Jesse and I, we are Facebook friends. In fact, it's the very foundation of our friendship. We're making T-shirts and everything. It's crazy. If you ever unfriend me, it's over. But we are Facebook friends. But here's the thing. He doesn't have access to my account. Probably by the end of the day, I'll put out something about the service today, and I'm the only one that can update my status. How many of you know it's important that you don't give somebody else access to update your status, right? In fact, the only one that really has access to my life and how it's actually going is my Savior. Because on the outside, you might think, hey, things aren't very good. Hey, that guy's not going to make it. But how many of you know God can see what we can't see? Amen? He wants to give you eyes of faith today. In fact, here's what's in my spirit for you and for Journey Church this year. I know your kind of key word of the year is this idea of wholeness. I wonder what God could do with a healthy you. I wonder if you finally made this the year that you trust God to heal you from the inside out, that your relationships, your finances, your spiritual life, your mental life, your emotional life, that God heals it. Amen? Because here's the deal. He's not done with you. He's just begun this work of restoration in your life. Here's what I want you to get. See, you got to be careful not to finish a story that God has not finished writing. Maybe you've had a bad chapter. Maybe last year, man, that was the worst scene in the movie for you. But all I know is the best films, the best books I've ever read, sometimes you don't know that the hero's going to make it, right? But they pull it out in the end. God is not done. Jesus came to earth to change the stories of all of us, and he's not done doing that with you. Well, I want to show you this in the Bible. And it's actually all throughout the Bible. God is constantly and consistently changing the stories of people. And I could have taken you to probably 20 different stories, but I want to show you one that's really close to my heart. It's Luke chapter 7, verse number 11, and it goes through verse 17. And it's the story of the raising of the widow's son. Let me read it with you. In fact, we can read it together off the screen. It says this. It says, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. So Jesus is traveling around healing people, and he's got this huge crowd going with him. And as he approaches the town gate, a dead person is being carried out. So he is approaching, and there's a funeral procession coming at the same time. And he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, a two-time loser. And the large crowd was with her, from the town was with her. And the Lord saw her, and his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up, and he touched the bear and those carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And look at this. The dead man sat up and began to talk. Jesus raised him from the dead, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe, and they praised God and said, "A great prophet has appeared among us." They said, "God has come to his people," and the news about Jesus spread throughout the entire country and the surrounding region. Now, The first thing I want you to notice about this, and there's so much here, but I want you to notice his timing. We know this. We know that Jesus was never anywhere by accident, but he was walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 tells us that we are to live by the Spirit and we're to keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we're to be guided in our lives by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes a step, we take a step. That's what Jesus was doing. He wasn't in Nain by accident. And here's how we know. Because as he approaches the town gate, there's a divine setup going on. Just as he is coming, death is coming at the same time. I look at it like this. Jesus is the author of life. So life has got its posse, it's got its crowd, and death, this funeral procession, it's got a large crowd too. And just as Jesus is approaching the town, there's this divine moment. Now here's what I want you to get. Death had spoken in this situation. This boy was dead, right? Some of you, you're in a situation right now in your own life where you say, hey, man, that marriage, it's over, man. My finances, I'm telling you, Pastor Doug, Dave Ramsey and a team of angels couldn't help me out. I mean, it is bad, man. It's dead, right? And that's what had happened in this story. The boy was dead. I mean, you know, nobody can set a status like death, right? Once death has spoken, it's over. But not when Jesus, the author of life, shows up. Now, I already told you that I grew up in the 80s, and so I was a little kid. I was a teenager in the 80s, but I was a little kid in the 70s, and I didn't grow up in church. And so on Sunday mornings, and maybe it's just my weird mind, but this is what I picture. For me, on Sunday mornings, we would watch wrestling. Or if you're a redneck, you call it wrestling, right? And I was a Hulkster from way back when, and the Nature Boy, Ric Flair, man, he was the enemy, and you know, all these characters and whatever. And so my family, we didn't grow up in church, but we grew up, you know, watching this wrestling. And every now and then, they would do this thing called a WrestleMania event. And I was so damaged later in life when I found out this wasn't real. You can't hit somebody with a metal chair and they survive, but they would build it up where all the bad guys and all the good guys, they were all going to get into the rink and they were going to duke it out. And I can remember getting excited for months on end. That's kind of what I picture going on in this story. Jesus is showing up and he's got the author of life. He's got a large crowd. Death has a large crowd. And at the city gate, there's going to be a WrestleMania event. Death and life is going to have it out. So I notice his timing, but then I notice his word, or his vision. The Bible says that his heart went out to her, and he overflowed with compassion. His heart broke for her. Verse 13 says that the Lord saw her. Now, I think this was deeper than just compassion. I think this was deeper than just Jesus kind of physically saw her. I think he saw her with spiritual eyes. Everybody else, all they could see was the surface. This lady, she's lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son. It's time to have a funeral. This is a hopeless situation. The status has already been set. But Jesus saw with spiritual eyes. How many of you know you're called to see your life with more than just physical eyes? In fact, if all you can see is a simple assessment of what's going on the surface, then you're just like everybody else. In fact, if we don't have spiritual vision, we might as well just go out and tell the world to go ahead and cry, because we have to be able to see what our God might see. Let me say it like this. You can't change your status, what is obvious, if you can't see your Savior, what is possible. You're called to see by eyes of faith, because we know that what pleases God is faith. Now listen, if the enemy can steal your vision, then the enemy can set your status. If the enemy can steal your vision where all you're doing is looking at what's going on the surface, then the enemy has stolen your faith, and therefore he can set your status. You know what the enemy wants worse than anything from you in this year of 2018? He wants your ability to see your life the way that God sees it. He wants to steal your vision. I think about a story in the Old Testament about a man named Samson. You can read it later, but he's a guy that was a great man of God. He was filled with God's strength. His life was one adventure after another. He had so much anointing, so much strength from God that 200, 300 men could attack him at one time and he could take them out. But then one day he compromised his faith He actually lost his faith in God. He didn't even realize that it happened. One of the most sad scriptures in the Bible say that Samson shook himself as he had before. He thought that God was still with him, but God had left. And then the Philistines attack, and one man cannot beat dozens of men, not without the strength of God. And they attack this man of God, and they capture him. And you know what the first thing the enemy does to this man of God? They heat up hot pokers, and they poke his eyes right out of his sockets. They take away his vision. And then what they do next is quite telling. They put him on what's called the grinding mill. Now, the grinding mill would be this huge thing about the size of the living room in your house, but it would be round, and they'd put these huge oxen on it, and the oxen would just walk in this circular path all day long, the grinding mill grinding the grain. And to mock the strength of Samson, they literally strap him up like he is an oxen, and he has to walk the grinding mill. Here's what the enemy does. Once he steals your vision, your life becomes like a grinding mill existence. It used to be, wow, I'm born in America. I live in Troy, Missouri, where, you know what, I'm going to a great church, and God has put a vision in my heart for this area. I've got a job where I can reach out to my employees. It used to be like, wow, my school is like my mission field. But once the enemy steals your vision, now it's ho-hum. You know, I got a job, I live here because I can't be anywhere else, and all of a sudden it's just a grinding mill of an existence, right? How many of you know God wants to give you your vision back, amen? You're not here by accident, you're not in your family by accident, you're not in your town by accident, you're not in this church by accident. God wants to give you your vision back. But then I notice his words. The Bible says that Jesus not only saw her, but the latter part of verse 13 says that he said to her, "Don't cry." Now, I got to tell you something about myself. I am not I'm not really a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I've got some other things, leadership gifts. But I really don't have a shepherding gift. And I pastored a church for a while, but I was constantly having to make up for my lack of kind of shepherding gifts. And one of the things I really didn't enjoy doing very much was weddings and funerals, because I just don't have that pastor gene in me. But even I know this. I know that at a funeral, you don't say, "Don't cry." Because the purpose of a funeral is so that you can get it out, right? You've just had a great loss. You know, go ahead and cry. That's what we're here for. But in this situation, Jesus says what's really inappropriate. He says what nobody else could say. Here's why. Now get this. Jesus saw what nobody else could see, so Jesus could say what nobody else could say. If you want to say what Jesus would say, then you've got to see what Jesus would see. Whenever you have spiritual vision, well, then God will give you spiritual words. Here, maybe it's the lack of pastor in me, but sometimes I get frustrated in my ministry when I'll have people come up to me and they'll ask me to pray for their situation, and I'll ask them a couple of questions back, and essentially they have no faith, they have no spiritual vision, they've been talking negative about their life for months on end, but they want me in a moment to pray and to have faith and vision that they can't have. How many of you know you are responsible to have vision and faith over your situation, amen? And when you see it, you're responsible to say it. Anybody can talk negative about their life. It takes a person of faith to see what God would see so that they can say what God would say. When faith has a vision, then faith has a voice. And then I see his boldness. The Bible says that Jesus went up and he touched the bears, and the bears stood still. Now follow me on this. Jesus had seen what nobody else could see. He was saying what nobody else could say. And now he is doing what nobody else can do. It is incredibly culturally inappropriate for Jesus to do what he did. First off, you don't touch those carrying a coffin, that's even in our day, and say, "Stop where you are." I mean, you'll get tackled if you try that in a funeral service. Secondly, in their culture, to touch something that was touching a dead body would mean that you would be unclean. You would have to go to the temple. You'd have to offer sacrifices. This was inappropriate, improper in so many different ways. But how many of you know that Jesus cares more about people than he cares about proper? Amen? His passion overrides him, and he goes up and he stops the coffin. Now listen, Jesus stopped the funeral. Get that in your spirit. I mean, you know, the enemy has a funeral planned for you and I, but thank God Jesus knows how to stop funerals. Whenever I read this story, I think about an illustration from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. There's this weird story in the Old Testament. You can read it later. And it basically, the children of Israel, they have been rebelling against God. And for lack of a better way of saying it, God has had enough. And suddenly, like a wave of death starts to sweep over the people. There's thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of Israelites, and they are, this wave of death is coming over them, but they have leadership there. They have Moses and Aaron, and you can preach this later. It's a great three-point sermon. Moses and Aaron, the leaders, they do three things. First thing they do is they run to the altar. I mean, you know, when it comes to your life, it's time you run to the altar and cry out to a God that can rescue you. Then they get some fire from the altar. Maybe it's time this year that you get a little fire in your belly about your situation, that you don't just submit to the status the enemy's trying to set, but you get on fire for God. And then the Bible says they stood. Now listen to this. You can read it later. Wherever they stood, the death stops. Numbers chapter 16, verse 48. He stood between the living and the dead, and the death stopped. Now listen. It is time that you and I, we stop accepting the unacceptable. Maybe it's time that you get some fire from God and you stand. You stand for your situation. You stand for your city. You stand for your family. I don't know what it is in my own life, but I know this. I know I grew up in a family where my family history was nothing but suicide and divorces and drunkenness and drug addiction. My great-grandfather hung himself in a garage. There's all kinds of things that was going on in my family line. And when I came to Christ, there was something in me. And I'm talking, I got saved to the bone. I fell in love with Jesus. And there was something in me that said, I am going to stand. And with my generation, the death is going to stop. My mom and dad have come to Christ. My brother has come to Christ. My sister went to church for the first time about 6 weeks ago. I mean, you know, God wants to reach our families, amen? My son is a youth pastor in Kansas City. My daughter is a children's pastor in Texas studying for her counseling degree as well. My 15-year-old daughter loves Jesus with all her heart. My faith has now gone multi-generational. My ministry has gone multi-generational. I'm praying for some grandkids so it will go generational. Amen. Here's what I know. The Bible says righteousness iniquity, the pattern of a sin in a family, go for three, four generations, but righteousness can extend to 1,000. Maybe it's time that somebody in your family, and it could be you, decides that they are going to stand and the death is going to stop. Amen. You can't accept the unacceptable anymore. Now listen, Jesus in this story, he did three primary things to change the status of this boy. Very, very quickly. The first thing Jesus did, and I want you to get this, is Jesus responded to the mother's grief. If you read the story closely, you'll find out that Jesus never really paid attention to the dead body. He never paid attention to the dead boy until he actually raised the boy from the dead. Even then, the emphasis is not on the boy, it's on the grief of the mother. Jesus responded to the plight of somebody that was living, and therefore he invaded the land of the dead on her behalf. Now, there are three times in Scripture that Jesus raises somebody from the dead. We just read one, the story of the raising of the widow's son. We have Jairus' daughter, and then we have in John 11, the story of Lazarus. Jesus may have raised more people from the dead, but that is what Scripture records. I challenge you later to study out all three of them. Jairus' daughter is found in Matthew 9, John 11 is Lazarus, and we're reading one text today. Study them all out, and you will find this pattern. Jesus doesn't pay attention to the dead person until he actually raises them from the dead, but he is moved in his heart by the grief of the living. I want to make this simple point. God doesn't raise the dead just because they're dead. God raises the dead when those of us that are in the land of the living begin to get broken over the situation. See, God has interwoven our heart with his heart, and God's heart, for some reason, is moved by our grief. Now get this. The fact that you are broken about your situation means that you have not submitted to the status of that situation. Here's what I know. Jesus said, if you would have faith of like that of a mustard seed. Mustard seed, one of the smallest of all seeds, that you could say unto this mountain, be thou moved and cast into the sea, and it would have to go. One of the things I hate is when I'll hear somebody say something like this. The reason why, you know, you're in this sickness or your mom died or whatever, one of the meanest things a Christian can ever say is because you didn't have enough, anybody want to fill that in? Faith, right? Not only is it mean, but it is so unscriptural because according to Jesus, all you got to have is the mustard seed. I like this slide. Do you have that picture? There it is. See, I have a mustard seed and I'm not afraid to use it. I saw that the other day. I thought that was really good. Because why? According to Jesus, it's not about the amount of faith. It's about the existence of faith. Can you believe even just a little bit that God can change your situation? If you can believe just a little bit, then God is going to take that mustard seed of faith and he's going to turn it around in ways you can't even begin to imagine. But get this. Some of us believe that God responds to our situation because our situation's bad. No, get this. I started the message this way. God doesn't respond to your frustration. God responds to your faith. God doesn't raise the dead just because they're dead. God raises the dead when those of us that are in the land of the living begin to break for those that are dead. You know, my father, I told you earlier, he came to Christ, and I can remember when I was when I first got saved, I was 16, and I don't, nobody had to tell me. I just began to pray for my family that they would come to Christ, and my dad was a tough case. My mom was very easy, but my dad, you ever pray for somebody and they get worse instead of better? You know what I'm saying? My dad had grown up Catholic, and I love the Catholics. I work with many of them that are great, but we work with the charismatic Catholics in Philippines. But my dad had grown up in kind of a bad Catholic environment, and when he met my mom, who was Methodist, neither one of them had a relationship with God. They just had some religion in their background. The Catholic priest called my dad into his office and excommunicated my dad. Now, if you don't know what excommunicated means, it means you're going to hell. It means no matter what you do in life, you are cursed to go to hell. You are irredeemable because you have been excommunicated. So my dad had this huge issue with the religion, and then I get saved. I don't know any of this, but I'm praying for my dad, and he's getting worse, not better. I know now the Spirit of God was dealing with him, but back then in my 17, 18 years of immaturity, I just told God one day, I said, that's it, I'm not praying for my dad. And I went for well over a year without praying for my dad. And then I went off to Bible college. I came home for a summer. And my dad, he loves to fish. And we'd went out fishing. And I was in the back of the boat. My dad was in the front. And all of a sudden, I heard this splash. And I turned around, and my dad has fallen in the lake. But the lake was very murky. My dad had went under the water. And probably only 3 or 4 seconds. But how you know, it feels like an hour when you're in that situation. I was like, oh, my God, my dad. And I was going to jump in, and I was going to save him. And then all of a sudden, he comes up out of the water. Now, you got to understand something about my dad. I'd never at that point ever seen him cry. I had never seen him scared, not even a little bit. I'd never even seen him rattled. And all of a sudden, he comes up out of the water, and on his face, there's this look. It's not fear, it's terror. And I immediately just started crying because I'm like, oh, what's wrong? And right in that moment, probably only the second time in my life I'd ever really recognized the voice of God, God screamed this in my spirit. He said, Doug, that's what your dad would look like if he went to hell. That's what he said. My dad gets back in the boat, and I'm just profusely crying. He said, son, it's okay, I'm okay, I made it. And I said, Dad, you don't even understand, let's go home. And we went home, and I got into my bedroom, and I got down on my knees, and I began to repent for not praying for my dad. It wasn't far, an hour away from here, the house I lived in, and I would pray for my dad every day, every night. I began to break for my dad. I began to pray like this. I began to pray, God, if somebody has to go to hell, then send me, and let my dad take my place in heaven. I don't even want to go to heaven without my dad. I began to pray for my dad as if my life depended on it, and it was about maybe 7 or 8 months later, I came home for a weekend. My dad, to my surprise, said, hey, I'll go to church with you and your mom since you're going. And he walked in that building. There was probably about 600 people there that morning. And he was Catholic. On the way, he said, hey, how long's this service? I said, well, they're about 2 hours. It was like a Pentecostal church. And he goes, man. And he had his hand on the door handle, you know, in the back. He was like, I'm out of here as soon as that guy says. And at the end, the pastor began to give the altar call. And I'm cutting through some stuff, but my dad, I watched my dad get up in front of 600 people, the only one to respond that morning. walk down, get on his knees in front of that church. The pastor made the rest of us wait for 5 minutes while he led my dad to Christ. Amen? Saw him cry in the parking lot for the first time ever. He still is saved to the bone today. And you can say, well, Pastor Doug, you know, that would have happened anyway. All I know is when somebody that was in the land of the living began to grieve for somebody that was in the land of the dead, it moved the heart of my God on my behalf for my father. Amen. It's time that you get broken about your situation and you begin to pray like you've never prayed before. And listen, I have more of a reserved personality, but here's what the Bible says about the way Jesus prayed. Hebrews 5:7. It says that Jesus, when he was on earth, he prayed with loud cries and with tears. And I can tell you, in my prayer life, my default mechanism is to be quiet and reserved, but there are times when I pray with loud cries and with tears because I am literally standing between the living and the dead. Amen? If you don't get passionate about your situation, then who will? I've got to hurry this morning. Number two, the second thing Jesus did was Jesus changes the unchangeable. He said to the young man, he said, get up, and he began to talk. The status was set. Death had had its final say. But our God is a God of resurrection. Amen. Never say never to a God who can raise the dead. Now get that in your spirit. There is no other God who can raise the dead, but our God is a God of resurrection. I got to tell you, things might be bad, but you're still breathing, amen? If you're still breathing, then there is hope. The fact that you have a heartbeat means that God has given you a purpose. God never gives a heartbeat without giving a purpose. He loves you. He can raise the dead, and the worse the status, the bigger the mess, the bigger the opportunity for God's glory. Everybody wants to experience a resurrection, but nobody wants to go through a death. Everybody wants to be healed, but nobody wants to be sick. But the thing is, when you're in a bad situation, it means that God can come through and his glory can shine that much more. Jesus gave the boy back to his mother, the Bible says. Now, verse 3, Jesus restores life in order. For the latter part of verse 15, as I just said, Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, I want you to get this, and I'm done. This was not a single funeral. This was a double funeral. This woman, she had lost her husband, and now she had lost her only son. Do you know, in those days, there was not some type of retirement program or some type of a situation where society would take care. In fact, it was just the opposite. She would now become cursed. She would not be allowed in the temple anymore. This was social death for her. This was religious death for her because nobody would want to be around her. Because she had not only lost her husband, but now she had lost her son. Apparently, God was not for this woman, and now she was cursed. Did you know that because she no longer had a male heir, she would not have any legal inheritance anymore? So when she lost her husband, everybody said that's bad, but thank God she has a son. But now she has lost her son. Make no mistake, this woman, she was not just burying her son. She might as well have gotten in the coffin with him. This was a double funeral. But how many of you know, Jesus gives her life back, amen? Jesus restores life in order. He raises the boy from the dead, and he gives her back her son. Now, what a great story, amen? What a great story. I could talk about that story all day long. But if we're going to be intellectually and spiritually honest this morning, we have to admit this. We have to admit that sometimes God raises the dead, but sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes God comes through in a situation and he raises and changes. He gives the boy back to, and sometimes it just doesn't happen. How many of you have been serving God for a while know what I'm talking about? Let me say this today. Sometimes God resurrects our circumstances, but sometimes God resurrects us from our circumstances. Now get this. The death of a loved one, the death of a marriage, the death of finances, maybe it's even a literal death. Listen, God doesn't want the deaths you experience to kill you. God wants to resurrect you from those deaths. Did you know that even physical death cannot kill us? According to Jesus, John chapter 11, he said this when he was raising Lazarus from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may what? Though he may die, yet shall he live. Our God is such a God of resurrection that not even physical death gets to kill us. God doesn't want the deaths you experience to kill you. But sometimes he comes through. Sometimes he raises the dead, and I'm thinking, I've experienced it. But I also have experienced God raising me above my circumstances, even though he doesn't bring those circumstances back to life. I want to tell you a story in closing. Pastor Tim's going to come here in a minute. When I was a youth pastor, one of the places that I had a chance to youth pastor at, I have a lot of stories from this place, was a place called Helena, Montana. We went in there, and God just totally blew up that youth group and did great things. And one of our favorite students was a young girl named Laura. Laura had this amazing singing gift. She had a call to the ministry, and we were her youth pastors for several years. And then we moved on, and the year after we left, she went off to Bible college, and then on her freshman year, on her way home from Bible college, somebody fell asleep and crossed the highway and hit her head on and took her life. Her mom was a lady named Jan, very, very godly lady, and she called us up one day, and we were so saddened to hear about Laura's death at the young age of 19. And she said, "Hey, Pastor Doug," she said, "Laura loved you so much. She said, would you come and do the funeral?" And so Jeannie and I made the long drive from Missouri up to Montana, and we did the funeral. And afterwards, you know, Jan, she showed me this stack of emails about that thick. Her and Laura had communicated that much just that one semester. She had lost her daughter. She had lost her best friend. To say she was messed up, she had been cut wide open. I mean, it was just bad. And I thought to myself, man, she's broken. It's a horrible situation, but she's in a great church. Time heals all wounds. She's going to be okay. And a few years later, Jeannie and I went on the road to be evangelists for the first time. And a couple years after that, the church called me and said, "Hey, we heard you're on the road. Would you come up, you know, back to Montana and speak at the church?" And I said, "Sure." And so it'd been maybe 3, 4, 5 years, and I went up to Montana again, and I was even there a day, and I got a call from Jan. She said, "Hey, I heard you and Jeannie are in town. Let's meet in such and such a coffee shop." And I thought to myself, well, it's been several years. She's going to be okay. We're gonna meet and hear how God had, you know, healed this wound. And I'm sure she's still hurting, but she's okay. We walked into the coffee shop and ordered our coffee, and then Jan walked in and ordered hers and sat down, and she put down this big cup of coffee in front of her. She looked at me, opened her mouth, and this poison started coming out. It was like she had been wounded 3 or 4 years earlier, and now it had turned into gangrene, and it was just bitter. This lady that was an incredibly godly lady, she was cussing like a sailor. Every other word was a cuss word. And she was telling me how much she hated God, how she had this bottle of pills, and she was going to kill herself, and her words, not mine. And in doing that, I could flip off God and tell him what I think about him, and she hated him. She got 15 minutes, probably not a word edgewise. I mean, I couldn't even talk. She just kept going. And finally, she picked up her cold coffee, and just before she drank it, she looked at me. She said, "What do you think about all that, preacher?" And she drank her coffee. I sat there in that moment, realizing a few things. First off, I'm a terrible counselor. I've got 3 counseling sessions. It's called Admit It, Quit It, and Forget It. You know, and it's really good. It's really good. And after those 3, I just double my prices. I start repeating myself. And I was like, that's the first thing I realized. Second thing I realized is that she was in a good church, and she had already had great counseling. And the third thing I realized was she had already heard it all. I mean, don't you hate all those pad Christian answers anyway? And so under my breath, she's just tapping her cup, waiting for me, being patient. And I'm probably going 2 minutes just considering what I will say. And under my breath, I prayed this selfish prayer. I prayed, "God, if it can't be good, let it be original." I said, "God, I just don't want to say something to her that she's already heard." And all of a sudden, kid you not, out of my spirit to my mouth, brain not involved, comes these words. I looked at Jan. I pointed at her. I had no idea why I was pointing at her, but I pointed at her. And I said, "Jan, you know what your problem is?" And she looked at me and was like, "What's my problem?" She's ready to throw down. I didn't know why I had said it, so I didn't know what her problem was. But I said, "You know what your problem is?" I repeated it because I didn't know what else to say. And then all of a sudden came this phrase. I said, "Your problem is you're a liar." She said, "What did you say?" And I mean, I thought she was going to come across it. But Jeannie, my wife, she would have taken her out. But she's going to come across and say she was going to kill me. And I got to hurry. I didn't know why I called her a liar, but all of a sudden it dawned on me. I think God showed it to me. I said to her, I said, "Jan, you're not lying to me. You're lying to God." She said, "What do you mean, Pastor Doug?" She called me pastor. And I was like, "Well, you just told me how much you hate God. I bet you've never told God that." And she, weirdest thing, it was like a metamorphosis. She got all spiritual, like just totally her persona changed. And she said to me, "Oh no, I would never talk to God that way." As if he had not heard every word, amen. And I said, "That's your problem. That's your problem." I said, "You need to go to God and tell him exactly what you told me. You need to tell him what you think about him. He can take the truth." She said to me, "If I tell God what I told you, there'll be cussing involved." Now, I don't know if I'm right or not, but I looked at her and I said, "I am an ordained minister. I give you my permission under the authority of God to go to God, cussing and all, and tell him what you think." How many of you know you think God's heard some cussing? Amen. She said, "Fine, I'm doing it." And she got up and walked out. I looked at Jeannie and I said, "I am so glad we're traveling ministers, man. We just fly in and say stuff and mess people up and then just bye, see ya." You know, and that's what I felt like. I was like, I don't know if I helped her. You know, who knows? And 2 months went by. And finally, I get a 17-page email from Jan. I saw her 3 months ago. I had permission to tell this story. In the email, the first 3 pages were how mad she was at me. And then about page 4, she told me, she said, "You know, I left the coffee shop that day, and I was so ticked. But," she said, "I went to Laura's grave. I stood on top of the grave, snowy day in Montana, and I pointed my finger at the sky, and I let God have it. I cussed him up one side and down the other. I told him what I thought. He's the God of resurrection, but he hasn't resurrected her." She said, "I got done, and I closed my eyes, and I waited for the lightning bolt." And she said, "You know what happened?" She said, "I felt his presence for the first time in 2 years. She said, "It was like he came down from heaven. I've just cussed him out and gave me a big hug." She said, "You know what? It made me mad. So I left." She said, "I got home and I was so mad I came back and I did it again that same afternoon." She said, "I got done, cussing got out, felt his presence. You explain it because I can't." She said, "I went back every day for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, I had nothing left to say, but every day it was the same thing. I'd tell him what I think about him, and then I'd feel his presence. It was like he'd try to comfort me, but no answers, but just comfort." She said, "I can't tell you that everything is better, but I can tell you that I've started a website in Laura's honor, and I've thrown away my pills, and I'm going to see what God might do with my life." Now, I saw her 3 or 4 months ago, and I can't tell you, if I'm going to be honest, I can't tell you that everything is perfect, but I can tell you she attended both the services I preached that morning. And that she is trying. Because why? Because sometimes God raises the dead. But sometimes he takes the story of your circumstances. He raises you above that circumstances. And then all of a sudden you have a testimony. You have a voice to talk to a hurting world. Amen? So what is God going to do with your story today? He is the author of your story. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 tells us. What does that mean? It means he's not done writing. Amen? I don't even want you to stand. I feel like it would disturb us too much, but let's just pray right where you're at. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray over your people right now, and I pray that you would invade the broken places. God, I pray that you would go onto that tender ground of our lives where we've got soul-level damage, and you would begin a process this year of not only at times resurrecting our circumstances, and you will do that in many situations, but you would begin a process of healing us in spite of the fact that whatever we went through, it's unchangeable, it's dead, it's over, and if you don't choose to raise it, then we have no other choice but to believe that in our brokenness, you're still the God of resurrection. Why don't you just say that right where you are? You're the God. You can resurrect my life, or you can resurrect me. And I pray that you would do both. Come on.
on, tell them. I pray that you would do both. Father, heal the hearts and the minds and the spirits of your church. Begin a process right now, God, that is just multiplied throughout this year. And we pray, God, that at times you would heal so that there would be such a testimony of restoration and that you would use that for your glory. But God, we also pray that at times we would just trust you in spite of our brokenness, because that's where a lost world is at. Sometimes you don't raise us because you want us to be able to relate to those that are around us who are hurting so bad. If you're here this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm past my time, I've got to give this up today. If you're here today and you just say, you know, Pastor Doug, I'm at a place, I'm going to ask two questions. One, I'm at a place where I'm hurting and I'm broken and I need the God of resurrection to come and to change and fix my mind, that I might be able to look at my situation through eyes of faith, that I might be able to talk about my situation through eyes of faith. How many of you need God to overflow you with hope today? Come on, raise your hand right where you are. Second question is this, and you may have to respond to this one as well. How many of you would say the beginning of that is for me to have a personal relationship with God? Truth is, if I walked out of this building today and I was hit by a bus or something and I went to eternity, I'm not sure I know the Savior you've been talking about all morning. Well, it begins right here with a personal decision to come to God in your brokenness, in your desperation, and to say, I need you. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're the author of life. I believe that he will begin to work on your situation. How many of you say, I need a new beginning in my walk with God? If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Hands going up everywhere, 15, 20. Come on, let's pray this prayer. Let's pray it out loud, then I'm going to hand the mic to Pastor. Father, come on, pray it out loud. Pray it with our friends. But Father, I believe that you're the author of life. Your son Jesus died on the cross so that I could have that life. I believe in the God of resurrection, so resurrect me. Resurrect me from my situation, from my sin, from my attitude. Change me from the inside out. Save me in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.